I'll be reading from scriptures, Romans 8, 37 through 39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
It's good to see everybody today. Today we're going to talk about something probably a little sad. I'm going to talk about the anguish of death. I hope I can do it justice for all of your sakes. I've been rehearsing this since I woke up at 2 this morning, so I've probably spent, you know, a good part of the last 24 hours preaching this sermon in my head. So I don't know, figure out what to say and what not to say for you. For those who are visiting, just to give you been a bit somber this morning. A lot of us are on the verge of tears. We lost one of our young women, whom we love dearly, who died Friday night. And, you know, nobody knew about her brain tumor till Thursday. And so it was a very sudden 24-hour shot and shock to the system. And so having witnessed and been with the family and been with Roxy Friday, family Friday and yesterday, you know, and even online, I see lots of people posting on Facebook, a lot of her friends and family and loved ones posting pictures of her. And so lots of people are brokenhearted and suffering with the loss of, you know, someone so young. It's always difficult. Death is always hard. But when they're young, it's especially hard. And for those who have been in this congregation for a while, or even been in the area for a while, it's a little bit of a deja vu. You know, we lost Cameron just 3-4 years ago, you know, at 24, I think he was. We lost Don, I think, at 12, 14 years ago, you know, at 22 or 23. So, you know, we've been through some of this before. It's never easy. It's always hard. And that's why one of the reasons I kind of titled today's lesson is The Anguish of Death, because that's really what we feel. And I'm going to start with a passage in Job 3, because I think Job expresses the anguish that us, that we feel sometimes when we lose people that are very close to us. And, you know, just for everybody to remember, Job was held up by God as a shining example of someone of faith who would follow God no matter what. Satan challenged God on that, and God gave him the permission to harm him. And he attacked his property, and he was a very wealthy man. He had 10 children, 7 boys and 3 girls. They all had their kind of, they were older. They had children, they had homes of their own. And Job, in one day, lost all of his children, lost all of his wealth. And, you know, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so Satan said, "Well, you know, he'll curse you, though, if you attack him personally." And so the Lord allowed him to do that, and he gave him boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and such pain that he took broken shards of pottery and scraped open the boils. Hard to imagine the kind of pain somebody must feel to do that, but to relieve the pressure of all the boils. He did that, and then, you know, his friends had learned about what had happened. Three of them came and they sat with him for 7 days. They sat with him in the ashes of his house. And he sat there not speaking. And then finally, after that week, the first things he said was in chapter 3. And he said, he opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why do the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul? Who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." I thought a lot about a lot of scriptures. As everybody in our congregation is aware, been dealing with the loss of people for a while now. Just been almost exactly a year, a little over a year, where we thought Dave, one of our elders, was going to die from COVID last year. We were prepared for that. The family was kind of prepared for that. They had talked with me about, you know, that possibility and what almost seemed likely. But he was restored to us for our blessing, and for his family, you know, it was a great blessing. But it wasn't just him, you know. Not long before that, my wife passed, and we've been dealing with it. And a number of people here, you know, the Phillips and his mother, Rich's mother, and you know, the Jennifer and Jennifer's mother. I mean, we've been dealing with a lot of people, a lot of death recently. And so it's something we're a bit familiar with, unfortunately. And it is, unfortunately, a part of life. And I felt like I really need to deal with it and try to figure out how to express the kinds of feelings that we probably all have and have had since Friday, when I first started kind of spreading the news of what was happening. And, you know, the sorrow, the pain. I use the word anguish because it incorporates a lot of different types of strong emotions. The sorrow, the sadness, even the anger that comes, all those different things that happen to us. I think we need to give voice to that and understand it and reflect upon it a bit. But we also want to learn from it. my job. I never feel any more weight upon preaching things about Scripture than at, you know, moments like this when, you know, it's so hard and so emotional. But what is it that God would have us know? Out of all the things He's written down, what are the things that we need to hear today? And so I want to think about death, and I want to think about it in a much broader idea. Maybe then you thought about it before. Maybe you thought of these things before. But I would like to take you back for a moment to the end of Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had eaten the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God had placed in their midst, but told them, don't eat it. Don't eat this fruit. And He told them, if you do, the day you do, you shall surely die. And then when they do eat it, they are ashamed. Shame comes upon them, and they hide themselves from God, and try to avoid Him. And as they walked in the paradise of God with Him before that. And then when they tell the Lord ultimately what had happened, and then as the Lord begins to tell each the serpent and the woman and Adam what's going to happen now, He tells all of them those things. But He comes down, and the Lord God said, and I picture this as the Lord really talking to Himself, His angels, or I should say within the Godhead, and they say, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so in that moment, he said, the Lord is saying, something has to change now that they're like us. We don't want them to be in this situation eternally. We don't want them to be in this situation forever. And so that won't happen, he said, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. But the Lord specifically gave them death in the flesh as a consequence of the sin that caused them to fall. But we often don't think about the death. In fact, very often when we kind of study these passages and we talk about that, what God told them, that in the day they eat it, they shall surely die. Well, what does that mean? Because they didn't die that day. Or, you know, it's like, would they begin to die that day? I actually think it means exactly what the Lord said. They died that day. But they didn't die in the flesh that day. They died spiritually that day. Their sin separated them from God. And that, as scriptures talk about in some other places, there really are two deaths that are important to mankind. The fleshly death isn't the one that God gave His life for. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you and I wouldn't die in the flesh. He told us that if we want to really live, we will die. And so He did all that He did, and He suffered all that He did so that you and I wouldn't suffer that spiritual death that I believe they suffered that day. But I want you to think about who felt the pain of that death that day. Do you think Adam and Eve did? We see their shame. But do we forget that God grieves just like we do? That we are an extension of Him? And like I talked about a few weeks ago, we are His offspring. And ultimately, we are not flesh and blood. This is temporary. We are his offspring and we are like him. And when we see him, we will be like him. And how do you feel when you grieve over your children? How do you feel when you grieve and suffer the loss of people you love? Do you think any of us love one another more than God loves us? His creation, his offspring? How do you think God felt in that moment that they were separated from him? I don't know that we always understand the pain of and anguish of death from God's side. But God's not worried so much about our flesh dying, because he can take care of that. He could raise it up if he wanted. He can give you a new body, as he has promised he will. But what he's really grieved over and pained over is the separation of us from him. And as a father, he felt that. And I think the scriptures in a number of places about death, death is something that God has given us to experience. Like in Ecclesiastes, it tells us there is a time to be born, time to rejoice over that. But there is a time to die. And there is a time to mourn over that. And all of us experience it. Maybe a little, maybe a lot. You know, I think I've lost seven close family members in the last 7 years or so. You know, including my wife last year. So the last decade has, I feel pretty used to it, you know, more than I would like. But there's lessons in it. And there's lessons about our relationship with God and what God cares about. And the flesh isn't it. The really nice thing is for Roxy, no more suffering. And she had been suffering for quite some time, just this year. The brain tumor was causing a lot of headaches, a lot of trouble. And in recent months, probably causing even some not clear thinking. And her life had been a struggle. It hadn't been easy. You know, in her young life, she'd gone through an awful lot, more than most of us would ever want anyone to experience. But she's at peace. The problem for us is we're left behind, like Job, to suffer, to endure, and to overcome. And so I think about this passage in Romans 8, starting in verse 18. And this specific verse, I'm going to sit on for just a moment. For Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And I want to just stop for a second. And he's talking about comparing all the suffering we endure here, which can be immense and can be more than sometimes most of us can. Read about others who have had it far worse than us, and it's almost hard to imagine how people can endure. But he says, there's no way you could compare that with the things God has prepared for us. That they're not in any way equal. They're not the same. The glory is so much greater. But I want you to think about the word he says, "I consider." He didn't say, "I feel like the glory will be greater than the suffering." Because you and I haven't felt the glory. We get glimpses of it. We have faith about it. We have been taught about it. But you and I haven't felt it. But we felt the suffering. We felt the anguish of death. We felt the anguish of difficulties and lots of different ways in life. We have felt those things, but we have to, this word consider actually means to essentially do a mathematical equation, to kind of consider and think about something and to write it down, we have to mentally remember that what's coming is greater. That Roxy already has, you know, her reward. And I'm just, reminds me, because Roxy, I don't know if it was, I can't remember the exact years, 5-6 years ago when she first contacted us. My wife Julie and I, we sat with her in a Starbucks when she had called me and had been away from going to church for a long time. Life had kind of gotten to her. And we sat in a Starbucks for a few hours. I'm so grateful for that moment, because that allowed her to overcome the second death. That returning to God was a much more important moment than this one. So that one gives us great joy. This one gives us great sorrow, gives us anguish of heart. So what do we do with all that anguish? We do what Paul talked about. We consider. We remember. We remember the promises. And we remember how great it will be. And it is for her. And it will be for us. But he says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So she's had that. We still groan till our bodies are redeemed. And so he said, tells us, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience or endurance. So Roxy doesn't have to have hope anymore. She has it. She sees it. You and I dwell in hope and live in hope and patience and endurance. And I'm always reminded, as I was last year, when my wife passed, one of the very first passages that came to my mind was David, when he learned of his child's death, and he had been praying and not eating and fasting for a week, and they were so afraid of his how beside himself he was and emotional he was, they were afraid to tell him the child had died. But after he found out, he got up and cleaned himself up, and he got up and started living again. And they were a little surprised, and he told them, well, he's not going to come back to me, but I can go to him again. And that's where we're at. And that's the hope and the patience we live with. And so, as he tells us, coming, you know, towards the end, what are we going to say? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just want to end here with a passage in Revelation. Revelation, as I just got through kind of talking with a number of students in the back last quarter, we often wonder about all the details in it and what it refers to. I think the much bigger thing is just the bigger picture of a message, a vision coming to John and Christians who were suffering, and God telling them that you might suffer for a while yet, some of you might die still, but that's okay. In fact, this passage is about those who will die. And he says, but I'm going to defeat your enemies. I'm going to defeat the beast and the second beast. But even more important than that, I will defeat the one who has given them power, the devil. And those aren't the only things I'm going to defeat and I will put an end to. The last enemy, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. And he writes here in this passage in Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, he says, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This vision of the throne and the people from all nations that have gathered around God in the throne comes after the description and the vision that he had seen of angels marking all of God's people on the earth so that they wouldn't be overcome by the devil and his beasts. And in this vision, he sees all of them. And he says, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know, I think a lot of times, especially when it comes to trouble and difficulties, and we look at Revelation, and one of the reasons Revelation, I think, people have kind of universally applied it to all kinds of time frames throughout history, is because in some ways it just applies to just times of difficulty. And so many of the principles fit what it's like to live in midst of trouble and difficulties. And Jesus himself has promised us that we would have trouble on this earth, but we have peace from him. He gives us his peace. He gives us his salvation. He has overcome and become our intercessor who sits on the throne and can plead the case for us, who knows what we go through, who knows what we endure, who knows what it was like to live with the temptations of this flesh. And who has great mercy, and who has a steadfast love that God has always had for his people. And so, as they gather from the trouble they have lived at in this world, you know, we don't know what those who have suffered the persecutions all went through. We read about some of them, and they're horrific. But each of us will suffer, and we will endure suffering in our lifetime. And nobody gets out of that unless they die very, very young. And even then, most children still have already faced some of it. And so in this image that he gives to the Christians, that those who have suffered, who have had these difficulties, they have there with God. And they are in their washed white robes and made clean by the blood of the Lamb. And he says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, or for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Many of us have been having tears for the last few days. Family has been suffering since Thursday night when they first heard about it and just knew that she had a tumor. But then within 24 hours to have had to say goodbye, it's a challenge. And appreciate everybody in the congregation, what you've done for them. They wanted you to know that as well, family. And we'll have a memorial for her at the end of the week on Saturday here at 11. So we'll send out more information about that in the coming days. But just so you know that. I had lots of other things to say, could say, but I think I'll leave it there for this morning. I think, you know, there's so many places that came to my mind, so many thoughts I've had, and especially just the concept of what we learn from this death. You know, death is awful. It's full of pain, and we suffer greatly when the people we love leave us. But that's how God feels when we leave him. And we shouldn't forget that, which is why the scriptures urge us to not grieve the Holy Spirit with our sin. Don't live in the ways that will allow us to be separate from him. Learn the lessons of death so that we can't wait till that there's no more of this. We can't wait until there's no more having to endure the tribulations and the trials and the suffering of this world and this flesh. And those are the promises and the hope we live in. And so hopefully, like David, we will press on and we will live and we will rejoice in the life that God has given us. But we will look forward even more to when we can see him and we can be like him. And we can be reunited with those we've loved. Let's go ahead and stand and sing. If you need anything, please reach out and we'll help as best we can.